Hello, welcome to NC Asian American Ministries Podcast. My name is Sammy Ju, and I'm your host. Today, this is a second episode with Thomas Wong. Thomas, how are you?
Good, I'm doing well.
That's great. Thank you so much for sharing your wonderful, amazing story in the previous episode. In this episode, I want to hear more about your current ministry at the Point Community Church.
Excellent.
So can you tell us about your past ministry experience?
Sure. So after I graduated from Moody Bible College, I ended up starting my first pastoral ministry in a traditional Chinese church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. And I love the people there. Mm-hmm. It was the place where I began to learn what it meant to shepherd and to teach and to lead and to actually really care for the people that God calls his leaders to shepherd. And so those were four wonderful years. One of the things that I learned during that time, though, working in the immigrant church, was there was always this frustration of why are we not reaching beyond our own ethnic and cultural comfort zones. And struggling with that, realizing that I've grown up in an environment where my friends are black and white and Indian and Hispanic, and I have all kinds of friends. But then when it comes to my church experience, it's so homogeneous and monoethnic. Mm-hmm. And I began to formulate a desire to see my ministry to become something broader than just reaching first and second generation Asian Americans. That's where I started my ministry between 94 and 98. And then I went back to seminary between 98 and 2001 and did my MDiv. And during those years when I was doing my MDiv, my conversation with God was, send me anywhere except back to the Chinese church. but it was interesting because the only solicitations and pursuits that I kept receiving were from Chinese churches. And I don't know how they kept finding my name or how they got to know me, but I would get emails and I would get phone calls of churches that wanted me to come and candidate for them. And I had really no interest at that point. I wanted to be in a context other than the Chinese church. Somebody got a hold of me and forwarded me the position and the job description for the English pastoral position at Rutgers Community Christian Church in central New Jersey. And, it stated on there that they wanted to develop a multicultural ministry. And that intrigued me because there are very few Chinese churches that would be willing to take the name Chinese out of their name.
Right.
And I thought that was fairly progressive. Mm-hmm. They wanted to reach the community and not just the Chinese community. And I thought this warrants a second look, at least a conversation, an inquiry. And so they flew me out. We had some conversations. And I realized that it was a very, very large Chinese church. But their desire wasn't to remain Chinese. They wanted to grow beyond that. And so I ended up going there in 2001, and I pastored there until I was until 2007. And during those 6 years, a little over 6 years that I was there, this concept of really developing a multi-ethnic, multicultural ministry, kept growing. Mm-hmm. It was also was this going to be a passion and a conviction of mine, mm-hmm. Or was this just simply a desire and a dream? Mm-hmm. And I realized during my time there that we all have desires. But the difference between desires and convictions is that convictions, you act upon it. We all have desires. We desire to lose weight. We desire to eat healthier. We desire to exercise more. But desires that don't get translated into action, it's not a conviction.
Right.
So we all have unfulfilled desires, but conviction is something that you're actually willing to act upon. And so over those 6 years, I began to realize more and more that while the church that I was in desired to reach the community and be, become something more than ethnically Chinese. That wasn't a shared conviction by all of my pastoral friends and not necessarily even by the leadership. And so it became obvious that if I'm going to go down this road, there would be certain decisions that I was going to have to make. And that led to a parting of, you know, of our ways. And it was respectful, and I love the men and women there. I love the leaders there. But I realized that if this is something that God is burdening me to pursue, I was going to have to be willing to make certain sacrifices in order to pursue that. And so I left there in 07 and pastored a church down in Virginia, outside of the outside of Washington D.C. for a couple of years, and it was a second generation, pan-Asian American congregation, mostly young adults. These were working professionals, and it was during their during my time there. I didn't go there knowing that that was going to be my permanent location or not, but I went down there, and it ended up being an interim period where I was able to really sort out what the next step was going to be. And so in 2009, I went back to Central New Jersey and planted my first church with a group of men and women that really had a desire to see the church not just simply become multi-ethnic, but also to see a church truly reach its local community. And so rather than being a commuting church that draws people that have shared culture and shared affinities, you know, are we going to be a church that actually makes a difference and an investment in the local community? And so that started in 2009, and because the environment that we are in is so diverse, we felt that not only do we have to be intentional in looking like the community, but if we aren't intentional in reflecting the diversity of the community, then what it means is that we're just simply settling for our own personal, cultural, ethnic comforts. And we felt like that fell short of the kind of gospel calling that God has for his church. And so we planted in 2009, and my church was quickly becoming a second generation pan-Asian congregation. We probably had about 20% of our congregation that was non-Asian. And during that time between 2009 and 2011, a pastor, a Caucasian pastor friend of mine, became really good friends. And as we talked about our vision and our passion and our churches, a conversation arose where we had very similar visions for what we wanted the local church to be and to look like. And the question became, could we do this better on our own, or could we do this better together? And so we began to start talking about what it, would it look like, and how feasible was it for our churches to join together, not as an end in itself, but so that we could be instantly multi-ethnic overnight, but so that we could plant churches in the future that began with a multi-ethnic DNA. And so the purpose of our merging was not an end in itself. It was really so that we could do something different in the future. And so we did that in 2011, and we've planted two churches since then. And God willing, we're going to keep planting churches that will reach and reflect its local community all around Central New Jersey. That's our vision and passion.
Great. So is that the Point Community Church?
That's Point Community Church.
Okay.
We have a campus in North Brunswick, New Jersey, a campus in Somerset, New Jersey, and a campus in East Brunswick, New Jersey.
Okay, great. So all three of them are multi-ethnic churches, right?
They are.
Okay, great. So what is the vision, mission, and core values of the Point Community Church?
Sure. So our core value is certainly the gospel. We want people to know who Jesus is. It's not just a social or cultural agenda that we have. I think our racial reconciliation, economic justice, all of these things have to be deeply rooted in a person of Christ. Mm-hmm. Without Jesus being central, all of these other things are just social agendas. Mm-hmm. And so we want people to know Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. We preach the gospel. That's the major, right? So we major on the major. But the gospel isn't just simply about heaven and eternity and our soul. There are earthly implications to our identity as citizens of the kingdom, and there are implications to how we live our life on earth, both economically, socially, culturally, politically. And so we try to embody practices that reflect the values of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God in a way that we love our neighbors, in a way that we live in a community. We strongly believe that the church, that the community should benefit because of the presence of the church. And when we say that, what we're saying is, you know, the local organizations and the people who live in that town, they should be blessed and they should be better off because the church is in their town. Mm. Most communities are resistant and opposed to the starting of a church because most churches are looked at as a drain on civic community resources. So when a church comes in, there's wear and tear on the roads. You know, the local fire department and the police department are now responsible to resource you if anything goes wrong. And so there are resources that a local nonprofit organization like the church takes from the community. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes it contributes nothing back.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so we believe that if a church is going to truly be light and salt in its community, it should bring a tangible blessing to the community that it's in. And so that is definitely one of our core values. It should have, the community should feel the benefit of the local church. And should that local church disappear overnight, the community should feel a sense of loss. And that was one of the things that really convicted me in my pastoral ministry in my years along the way, that when I thought about the churches that I pastored in and I asked the question, if we were to disappear overnight, would the community even miss us? And it was a sad reality when it struck me that not only would the community probably not miss us, the community might even actually be glad we're gone. And that was a turning point to me. Not only a turning point, but it was something that I had to repent of in my pastoral ministry. To look at the church as primarily a resource for its members. And people have said, like, the church is the only organization that exists for its non-members. It's easy to say that. But I think the responsibility of leadership is to actually live that out. What does it mean for the church to actually exist and to bless its non-members? In other words, the people that live in that community. And I had to repent of that and realize that the way that we're doing church and the way that we're leading as pastors and the way that we're planting, it doesn't really bring the kind of blessing that God calls us to bring into the spheres of influence that He has placed us in. So I realized I wanted to do church differently, and that is one of our core value, to be in the community, for the community, from the community. I use the term, it almost sounds like a grocery tagline, keeping local resources local.
That's good.
Sounds like I'm a farmer or something, but that really is the idea, is, you know, we care about the community that our kids go to school in, that they play soccer in, that they participate in extracurricular activities in, that, you know, they go to the library in that community. We care about, we always tend to care more about the community that we live in than a community that we don't live in. It just is reasonable, right? It makes sense. And so when you do ministry in such a way that you're drawing people away from their community to, quote unquote, do church in a community that is not their own, mm-hmm. well, they are neither benefiting the community that they have been taken away from, mm-hmm. but they have no affinity or commitment or attachment to the community that they are called to. Mm-hmm. And so it's a lose-lose. Mm-hmm. Because now if I ask you to invest yourself in this local community, you could be thinking, well, why would I do that? My kids don't go to school here. Mm-hmm. I don't know the teachers. I don't use the public resources. You know, so it's a lose-lose proposition in my mind. Mm. And so that's the way that we try to do churches, be in the community, for the community, from the community, so that we can keep local resources local, mm-hmm. because we generally tend to care about the communities that we live in. And mm-hmm. so we want the members of our church to feel that when we do something like an outreach or when we do a service project in the community, mm-hmm. We are not only creating partnerships and presence, mm-hmm. but it helps us as a church to realize that this is how we bless our community. Mm-hmm. And when we do things locally, we always run into people that we know. Mm-hmm. We meet other parents and kids from our school system, mm-hmm. kids from our soccer club, mm-hmm. kids from the swim club, mm-hmm. kids from the basketball club. Mm-hmm. And when they see, you know, oh, wow, here's a church. I didn't know you were part of this church. I didn't know, mm-hmm. You know, that there are churches that are committed to serving the community, it becomes a, we're not doing it to impress them, but we are doing it to let them know that the church cares about the community that we're in.
That's great.
So that's one of our core values. Mm-hmm. And then our other core value is just simply to look like the community. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, we are multi-ethnic, mm-hmm. simply because our community is multi-ethnic.
Yeah, right.
Which means, from the people who read scripture, to the people who hand out the bulletins, to the people who lead worship, mm-hmm. to the people who serve communion, to even the people who preach, mm-hmm. we mm-hmm. want the face right. of the church and the face of the leadership of the mm-hmm. church to look like the community that right. we're in, so that regardless of what race or ethnic group you are when you come into the church, mm-hmm. You feel like this is a place that I can be in. Mm. So I tell my people regularly, I want everybody in this church, whether you are a visitor or you are a longtime attender or member, I want everybody to feel equally welcomed. Mm. So if you walk in the first Sunday, I will give you a hug. Mm. I don't care who you are. I don't care what race you are. Mm-hmm. I want you to feel like you're family. The first Sunday that you're there, I want everybody to feel equally welcomed, mm-hmm. but I want everybody to feel equally uncomfortable. Mm. So there should never be one group of people gotcha. That feel that they are perfectly comfortable because this is their primary culture, mm-hmm. and this is their primary ethnic group, and this is my primary affinity group. Mm-hmm. I think in a truly multi-ethnic church, there is never any group of people that will ever feel that they are so much in the dominant majority mm-hmm. that they can just chill out. Mm-hmm. So I want everybody to feel equally uncomfortable mm-hmm. because there is nobody that is in the majority.
Right.
And so if we are all equal as minorities, mm-hmm. then we can learn how to extend hospitality. We can learn how to appreciate and mm-hmm. serve each other. Mm-hmm. And I think comfort is a real enemy mm-hmm. to the gospel. It is, isn't it?
Yeah. That's
good. Beyond just culture and race, mm-hmm. comfort in any area of our life becomes a real enemy to the gospel. Mm-hmm. But everybody seeks their own comfort. We're wired that way. And so I think having a gospel kingdom mentality means mm-hmm. that I'm not trying to pursue and create an environment mm-hmm. where I am primarily comfortable. Mm-hmm. If a church does that, it will automatically become exclusive. Mm-hmm. For those who are not in your social economic bracket, mm-hmm. for those that are not in a primary cultural ethnic majority group, it will exclude them. And so I think creating an environment where we remind one another, I want you to feel absolutely welcomed here. 100% welcome. But you should never feel 100% comfortable. The gospel is disruptive.
That's right.
It creates a certain level of discomfort if you're following Jesus and you just can't read the gospel with any honesty and not come to that conclusion.
That's great.
Yeah.
Well, that's great. Yeah, my last question is, can you, I know you have a lot of stories, God's stories, but can you share one most exciting story of what God has done through your church?
Yeah, one of the best ones that we've seen. Our church plant in East Brunswick is only 2 years old, and so I'll just share a story from there. We started just a little over 2 years ago, and a black gentleman who's married to a Jewish woman started coming and visiting us. And he was a Christian, of course she was not. And in the course of visiting us a few times, she ended up getting sick. And she was in a hospital, and they discovered that she had a brain tumor. And because as a pastor, I'm gonna love everybody that God brings into the doors of my church, I went to visit her in the hospital. I wasn't her pastor. I was the pastor of the church that her husband wanted to go to and that she had visited a few times. And when I went to the hospital, it was her Jewish family that was there. Her husband wasn't there. And I walked in, gave her a hug and a kiss, and chatted with her family members. And before I left, I just asked, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" And so I prayed over her, and I left. Really didn't think anything of it. Knew that it was a little bit uncomfortable for me because, you know, I'm not used to doing that with people that are not Christians. Mm-hmm. But we wanted to extend and have her really feel the presence and the love of Christ extended to her. Well, after her surgery and recovery, she came back. And during the summer months, she started attending our church every week and started coming to our community group. And over the course of being a part of our church plant and participating in our community group, one night we were talking about the gospel in our community group, about Christianity. Mm-hmm. And when we walked out of the community group, I said something to the effect, "I hope we didn't make you uncomfortable with our testimonies and conversations about how we became a Christian." Mm. Because I would never want you to feel put on the spot or uncomfortable. And she said to me, "Not only do I not feel uncomfortable," she was like, "but this is the most loving group of people that I have ever met in my life. Mm-hmm. And the change that I have seen in my husband has turned my heart to Jesus." And she said, "I can look at my cancer and thank God for it." Wow. "Because without having come down with this diagnosis and this disease, I would have never met the church and I would have never known who Jesus was." Wow. And she said, and I asked her, "Are you telling me that you believe in Jesus?" And she said, "Yes, he is my Messiah."
Wow, praise God.
And we baptized her 2 months later. And so for me, that just is a powerful, powerful reminder. And she's one of three Jewish people in my congregation. It's just a reminder that it's not about the church being big. It's not about the church being great. It's about the greatness of our Savior.
Amen.
Right? Mm.
Wow. Wow, that's great. That is so powerful. Thank you. Thank you so much for sharing. Well, Thomas, thank you for sharing the story, wonderful story, what God is doing through your church. I am, as a pastor, as a brother of Christ, brother in Christ, I'm so touched. Yeah, thank you. Listeners, if you want to hear more podcasts from us, find NC Asian American Ministries at your podcast and subscribe it. You can listen to our weekly podcast update. Thank you for listening, and I'll see you in the next episode.